scripture reading this morning, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to 1 Samuel 16. Pastor Craig is going to start a new series. I'll let him tell you more about it, but we'll in 1 Samuel 16, we're going to read the anointing of David. So 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 13. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' He said, 'In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Thus Jesse made seven of the sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just we just thank you, Father, for being the God who cares. Lord, you gave us your written word, your inspired breath, Lord, to remember, to study, to learn from. And Father, as Pastor Craig starts this new series, Lord, I just pray that you would bless it. Father, we would just be mindful of what we can learn from history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, John. All right. Well, this morning we are going to begin a series through the life of David, and it won't be so much. We will be doing a lot of verse by verse, but we're not going to go through 1 Samuel every verse. We're going to hit and miss a little bit, taking different lessons from the life of David. And chronologically, his story begins right here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm not going to spend much time right now on the history and background surrounding David's life, because that will come out a little bit more as we begin to work our way through this series. But I will, however, tell you that this account is written by the prophet Samuel, who is considered the last of the judges. Up until this point in Israel's history, Israel had a theocracy. a government established by God and administered by God-appointed judges. And Samuel is considered the last of those. And really, that form of government is probably the best kind of government we could have on this planet. It is a government ruled by God. Ruled by God. But Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king, a man to rule over them just like all of the other nations of the earth. And David would be their second. He would be their second. We will begin to learn a little bit more about the first king, Lord willing, next week. But David is considered by many to be the greatest king in ancient or from ancient Israel, the greatest king that ancient Israel ever had. We're going to look at some of his accomplishments in a minute, but the account of David was not just given so that we could know David's story, all right? The account of David is given. In fact, let me just read you a passage from 1 Corinthians 10:11, and I'll just read it to you. And it's speaking of the accounts of Israel's history. It says this. It says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." You see, the accounts of Israel's history can teach us some very, very valuable lessons. And the lives of people in general can teach us some very valuable lessons. Some of the lessons that we're going to learn as we go through here, some of the lessons that we learn from other people, some of the lessons that we learn from history in general, teach us what to do or how to act in a certain situation. But some of those lessons teach us what not to do or how not to act in a certain situation. But whether it be a success or a failure on the part of a people or an individual, there are lessons that we can learn from it. I have no idea why this came to mind, but it did, and I think it kind of illustrates it very well here. I believe that the casino industry, again, we're doing a study on David. I have no idea why casinos came into my mind, all right? But I believe that the casino industry can kind of give us a taste of both learning from the successes and the failures of people. And I may not be going where you think I am, but we'll find out here in a minute. We can learn about success and failure by looking at the casino industry. On the side of success, I'm not thinking about the people that gamble and win. Okay, here's where I'm going. We can look at those casinos that have stood the test of time. On the side of success, we can look at those who have stood the test of time, who have managed their money well, who have truly honed the art of exploiting people, all right, and made them willing and actually glad to give over their hardly earned money, and with little chance of getting it back and almost zero of getting ahead. Now, I don't know if they do it anymore, but years ago they used to advertise on varying banks of slot machines the payback rate. And I remember seeing the bank over there, it said 96% payback, or over here, 98% payback. And the reason they did that is so that the higher the percentage, the more chance you have of actually winning. But what it really means is that for every dollar you put in, we, the casino, are keeping 2 to 4 cents of that. All right, given. We're keeping it. We're keeping it. One can learn from the successes of others. As far as learning from the failures of others, we can know that the multi-billion dollar casino that we are walking into was paid for by the failures of others. Even before I was a Christian, I was always kind of a tightwad, but I could never. That is funny. My wife really likes that one too, but and she would fully agree. But I had a hard time walking into a multi-billion dollar building and thinking, I'm going to come out the winner. They didn't make that money from the buffet. We can learn from both the successes and the failures of other people. Well, the Word of God does not pull any punches when it comes to its portrayal of man. It shows both the successes and the failures of man. David, one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, is on display in what we're going to read here. And we see both the good and the bad. We see both the beauty and the warts. All right? And we can learn from these things. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. And so for our admonition, over the next weeks and probably months, we're going to look at lessons from the life of David. That's our subject this morning. And this morning will be an overview of sorts, just kind of a looking at these two aspects, actually three aspects. But first of all, for our admonition this morning, we can learn from David's successes. We can learn from David's successes. We can learn how to be successful from people who are successful in varying areas. That's why there are golf pros. They go into business to teach other people how to golf. They've had some success in that area. They can hit a ball hard and far and straight. They can putt, and they can teach others, or at least help others, to do that. If I went into the golf instruction business, I would starve to death. Craig Jansen, who's that? Now, on the other hand, Jim, just in case you're wondering, if you really want to learn how to increase your slice or play a 3-par hole with a 3-wood, I'm your guy, okay? I could be an expert if that were actually a desirable thing. But just like John Elway could improve the way you throw a football, just like the great orator Ronald Reagan could improve your communication skills, just like Martha Stewart could show you how to successfully decorate a jail cell. Just like Bubba Watson could improve your golf game, David had some great successes that we can learn from. First of all, he was a successful shepherd. I don't know if that's on any of your bucket lists to become a shepherd. But truthfully, it was his shepherding as a young boy that prepared him to be king later on. And really, we can learn a lot about our own lives and the responsibilities that we have in our lives from David being a shepherd. In fact, 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." We as believers, we have been called to be shepherds, leaders to those around us. And while that verse in 1 Peter is talking specifically about elders in the church, leaders, know that moms, you are called to shepherd your children. Dads, you are called to shepherd your families. If you're still in 1 Samuel chapter 16, just glance at verse 11 there quickly, and we learn there that David kept the sheep, meaning he watched out for them. Turn over to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 15, tells us that David fed the sheep, meaning he made sure that they were well nourished with what they needed to survive and grow. And in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 17, David protected the sheep. He saved them and kept them from danger. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Keep them. Feed them from God's word. Protect them from the dangers of false teachers and false doctrines, false shepherds." We can learn from David because he was a successful shepherd. He was also a successful soldier. And as we progress here, I think it's actually next week, we're going to find that David's reputation preceded him. He was actually looked at as a good soldier or a man of battle even before he ever battled Goliath. And he demonstrated that as he protected the sheep. But he was a successful soldier. He beat Goliath. Chapter 17, verse 49, look at that. It says, "Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth." David, as a successful soldier, they give you the details there, don't they? All right, but anyway, David, as a successful soldier, not only defeated Goliath, but as time progressed, he defeated the Philistines on numerous occasions. He defeated the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Syrians, the Edomites, the Amalekites. He was a successful soldier. And in 2 Timothy 2:3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So there are lessons that we can learn from David and his successes as a soldier. Thirdly, he was a successful sovereign or king. And I might add again that his success in shepherding played a major part in the successes that he had as a king. Though David had his flaws, he was considered one of the greatest kings over Israel. Some of his kingly accomplishments include the unification of Israel. Up until that point, where there were constantly disputes among the tribes of Israel, David, under his kingship, was able to unify them. In the process of that, he ended up conquering Jerusalem and setting it up as the center of worship and government. In fact, the Israelites took possession of more of the promised land under the rule of King David than they did at any other time. He accomplished the reacquiring of the Ark of the Covenant, being lost out of carelessness back in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. Under David's leadership, it would be brought back to Jerusalem. And then, not that it had much to do with David, but he is the origin of the kingly line. From David's lineage comes all of the rightful kings of Israel, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And through Jesus, 1 Peter 2:9 says to believers, "You are a chosen generation, a royal or kingly priesthood." We are kings and we can learn from David. So David was a successful shepherd, soldier, sovereign, and then he was a successful servant, a servant of God. Psalm 78:70 says, "God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds." Psalm 89:3, God says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David." In 1 Samuel 13:14, God sought for himself a man after God's own heart, after his own heart, and he found David. I pray that God would find that in us as well. So we can learn from David's successes. But also this morning, we can learn from David's sins. We can learn from David's sins. We can learn very important lessons, even from those things that he did wrong, that we might not do the same. And of course, that is the hope, that we would not repeat them. I want to show you a couple pictures here. I think we're set up for it. These are all lessons that we can learn on what not to do, okay? Don't do these things. Here we go. Lesson number one is don't take steroids. All right, that's lesson number one. I think he thinks he looks good, too. So lesson number one, don't take steroids. We can learn from his mistake, can't we? Lesson number two, water conducts electricity. If you can't see that quite right, there's a power cord going into a swimming pool to a power strip, which is floating on two flip-flops, and then continues to the table. And from what I can make out of that power strip, that is not here in the United States, so it's not 110 volts, it is 220 volts. And I'm guessing they learned a lesson, as we can. All right, so water conducts electricity. Another lesson. Watch your children. Can you see that okay? The poor little guy, right? I think that's Maddox back there. Watch your children. Another lesson we can learn. Learn to spell. Now, to be fair, he might be a trumpet player from England who's giving lessons, all right? All right. Another lesson we can learn. A lack of knowledge is weakness. And I don't know how well you can see that, but that is a tattoo on somebody's arm. A lack of knowledge is weakness. We can learn from this fellow here. Here's another lesson we can learn. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Nor that guy. All right. So we can learn from the mistakes of others. Even the sins of others we can learn from. And speaking of learning from the mistakes of others, it was George Santayana who first said it, but Winston Churchill repeated it. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And he's talking about those negative aspects. And I showed you these photos today so that you will not repeat what they did. Well, what about David should we not repeat? Well, David was lustful at times. In fact, if you're still in 1 Samuel, turn now to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'll just read you verses 2 through 4. I'm sure you're familiar with what not to do here. It said, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. We're going to find that David later had her husband killed so that he could keep her as a wife. In fact, we're going to find out later that David actually ended up having 8, possibly 9 wives, even though Deuteronomy 17:17 in the law specifically commands the king, neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Lust Lust was a weakness of David. He lusted at times. David was prideful at times. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I just want to read you verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "So the king, David, said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, 'Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people.'" Now, at first glance, we're wondering, I don't get it. I don't see the sin here. Okay? David is simply counting the people of his kingdom so he might know how many there are and how strong his kingdom and army is. And perhaps it would be no big deal, except he knew why he had the successes that he had. It had nothing to do with the size of his army, the sharpness of his swords, the armor. It was God. It was God. And he did this out of pride. In fact, it was one of the most costly mistakes that David ever committed. Listen to what he himself says in Psalm 44, verses 4 through 8. He says, "You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we push down our enemies. Through your name, we trample those who rise up against us." He says, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." In James chapter 4, verses 6 and 10, it says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It goes on, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." David was prideful at times. That is why he counted as mighty men instead of just counting on his mighty God. He was dysfunctional at times. As a result of his lust and his pride, his family had great dysfunction. They did not learn from David's mistakes. His family was plagued with adultery, polygamy, conspiracy, murder, deception, rape, incest, revolt, and untimely deaths. In 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4, it says of his son Solomon that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it goes on to say that his wives turned his heart from the Lord. Going back to our 1 Corinthians 10 passage, it says, "Now all these things happened. They happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." Later on in the chapter, it says, "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." But from David, we can learn his successes. We can learn about his failures, his sins. And then thirdly this morning, we can learn from David's sincerity. We can learn from David's sincerity. God calls David a man after his own heart. We talked about that back in December. We spent a Sunday on Psalm 51. And we noted that one reason that he is called a man after God's own heart by God himself is because every time he fell into sin, he was convicted in his heart of that sin and returned to God. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood just how imperfect he was. And he understood just how much he needed God. The American journalist Richard Bernstein, not to be confused with the lawyer of the same name, but the American journalist Richard Bernstein wrote for the International Herald Tribune. He wrote for the New York Times, even wrote for Time magazine. But as a child, one of his heroes was Jackie Robinson, the first African-American to play Major League Baseball. He was a hero. And as a child, Richard also caddied at a golf course. And one day as he went in to caddy, lo and behold, guess who he was getting to caddy for? Jackie Robinson, his hero. And he went around the course. When about midway through the course, it started raining. And he said, an event happened at that moment that changed my life, impacted me greatly. Jackie Robinson, the legend, pulled out an umbrella, opened it up, and held it over the both of them, and then shared his candy bar with them as they just had casual conversation. Simple thing, but it impacted him to the point that he wrote about it. Writing in the International Herald Tribune many years later, Bernstein cited that humble act of kindness as a mark of greatness that he had never forgotten. It was the sincere humility of Jackie Robinson that impacted Richard. True greatness is shown by humility, not pride. And it is a pattern, really, that we find in the life of David. David was sincere in many ways. His humility before God was sincere. From Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out all of my transgressions." He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He wrote that psalm after being convicted of his sin with Bathsheba. David's humility before God was sincere. David's homage to God was sincere. He says, "Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty and holiness." David said, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." And David's heart for God was sincere. Again, from Psalm 51, verses 17 and 10, says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Earlier in that same passage, he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David was called a man after God's own heart by God himself, because every time he fell, his heart was convicted and he returned to God. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood his imperfection before God, but he also understood how much he needed God. Psalm 27:1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." Passage from Isaiah chapter 40, you'll recognize it as I start reading it. But this was a principle that David lived by. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint." And because David knew this principle, whether good or bad, we can learn from his life. All these things happened to him as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So, be a good shepherd, just as David was. It's a good lesson we can learn from him. Be a good soldier, another lesson we will learn from the life of David. Be a good servant, another lesson we can learn from the life of David. Be a good king, a lesson we can learn from the life of David. On the other side, don't be this guy. Nor this prideful guy, but rather be this worshipful guy. See, whether good or bad, we can learn from David. And I, for one, I'm looking forward to this journey through the lessons of his life, and I hope it will be profitable for you as well. But let's close in prayer this morning. Lord God, we do thank you for the heroes that we find in the Bible. So many of them, and David, King David, being among the greatest. We thank you as well for the flaws that you so boldly, we don't thank you for the flaws, we thank you for the way that you show them to us. These serve a number of purposes. Not only does it teach us what not to do, but it also teaches us just how gracious and merciful you are. Father God, I do thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. And I pray, Lord, for the coming weeks and months as we look intently at the life of David, Lord, that we would learn those lessons that you would desire us to learn. That we would indeed be admonished by what we read, by these examples. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our final song this morning is the classic hymn of I Surrender All, and I love this hymn. It's a constant reminder throughout every day of our lives that we need to be surrendering everything that we have, because ultimately it was God who gives it to us, and we need to surrender that over to him and just trust in him and everything throughout our daily lives and give him all the glory. So please stand as we close.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender. Blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Heavenly Father, humbly at your feet we bow. We just sang, Father, it's where you desire us to be. It's where we need to be to look up at you and keep focused on you. Father, to become that guy that you desire us to be, the worshipful creature that you have created. And so, Father, I just pray that this would be our prayer this week, that we would surrender all, that we would just focus on you. In your name we pray. Amen.